Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
We're continuing to read from Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, chapter 14, verse entitled Brahma Vimohan Lila, verse 36. Tavat ragadayastena, tavat kara griham griham, tavan mohan grinigato, javat krishna nate jana. My dear Lord Krishna, until people become your devotees, their material attachments and desires remain thieves. Their homes remain prisons, and their affectionate feelings for their family members remain food shackles. Apparently, the residents of Vrindavan, the abode of Lord Krishna, are simple householders engaged in ordinary affairs such as herding cows, cooking, rearing children and performing religious ceremonies. However, all these activities are intensely engaged in the loving service of Lord Krishna. The residents of Vrindavan perform all activities in pure Krishna consciousness and thus exist on the most exalted platform of liberated life. Otherwise, the same activities performed without Krishna consciousness constitute ordinary bondage to the material world. Thus, one should not misunderstand the exalted position of the resident of Vrindavan. Nor should one consider oneself highly religious simply because one performs ordinary domestic affairs very enthusiastically, but without Krishna consciousness. By focusing our passionate attachment on our family and society, we are completely deviated from the progressive path of Krishna consciousness. Conversely, if we engage our family in the loving service of the Lord, our endeavors to maintain our family become part and parcel of our progressive spiritual duties. In conclusion, by studying the extraordinary status of the residents of Vrindavan, we can see that the essential quality of their lives is pure Krishna consciousness, the rendering of loving service to the Lord without a trace of material desire or mental speculation. Such loving service to the original personality of Godhead immediately creates the atmosphere of Sri Vrindavan Dham, the kingdom. So we are reading from the Brahma Vimohan Lila, or the pastime where Lord Brahma became bewildered by Lord Krishna's mystic opulence. Although it was Brahma himself, who was thinking that, just see, these residents of Vrindavan are such simple people. They are worshipping this cowherd boy. They're worshipping him. Now, he did something extraordinary. He did lift a hill. And of course, that is a display of mystic power, undoubtedly so. But now, let's get realistic. What is it to lift a hill in comparison to the work that I am doing? I am making all arrangements for the entire universe. Not a hill, but planets. I'm placing in their position and so on. And really, if you look at it, let me just show some of my mystic abilities so that Krishna will understand his position, and that then, before all the residents of Vrindavan, the proper order of the universe is established. After all, I am Brahma, Peter, Maha, the original grandfather of the entire universe. The well-wisher of all, and, you know, let me just save these villagers of their foolish bewilderment. So Lord Brahma came with the intention to bewilder Krishna, but rather the opposite occurred, because when Lord Brahma stole the calves and coward boys and hid them in a cave, he thought, now let me go back and see the fun of how this coward boy is all confused. But what happened was, all the calves and coward boys were still there, and actually Lord Brahma became confused. He just took them away in a cave. How can they still be here? He went to the cave. They were still in the cave. But then he couldn't understand. Did Krishna again take the coward boys back, or were they still in the cave? And how could there be two? And so on. In various ways, he became completely bewildered. Then Krishna showed his mystic opulence by showing that all those calves and cowherd boys were actually his expansions, and they transformed into four-armed forms of Vishnu. Because for Lord Brahma it was difficult to accept that a cowherd boy who stood there with a little rice mixed with yogurt in his hand was the Supreme Lord. But Chaturbhuj, or the four-armed form of the Lord, Narayan, that he could understand. And in this way, Krishna showed him his Vishnu Murtis, and in that way, Krishna established his supreme opulence. Then all these 40 forms entered into the body of Krishna, and Krishna established the central point of Srimad Bhagavatam, Ete Chamsa Kalapam Sam Krishna Stubhagavam Svayam Indrari Vyakalam Lokam Viridayam Yuge Yuge. Srila Jiva Goswami has established that verse as the Paribhasa Sutra, or as the one verse that lights up an entire text. So this verse, Eti Cham Sakalapam Sam Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam, is the one verse that clarifies the entire message of Srimad Bhagavatam, that Lord Krishna is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that he is the source of all the incarnations of the Lord, and that Krishna, in his original form, displays opulences like no other manifestation of the Lord. And that therefore, Krishna is the most wonderful manifestation of Godhead. There is no form of Godhead that can compete with Krishna. Therefore, Krishna is known as Asamvardhana, one who has no equal. He has no equal. So, all that is very, very obvious. Srila Prabhupada was speaking about that it's very difficult to have a relationship with the universal form. Saying, like, how can we worship the universal form, which is unlimitedly great, unlimited manifested faces and arms in all directions? Prabhupada said, how can you relate to that form? You can't dress him, right? Is just too far removed from us. Just like the example may be given, how can a human beings like to keep pets, right? Krishna also keeps his pets. And yes, we see that one relates to these pets with affection. But if you try to keep an ant as a pet, it becomes very difficult. The ant is too small. How will you recognize which ant is the one? And then, if you touch him, like, oh, my dear ant, you might break his leg, you know. I mean, it's too small. We just can't get... How can we relate to such a tiny form? In the same way, we, in relation to the universal form, the distance is even greater. How can we relate to God in the universal form? So, all one can do is just be overwhelmed. Arjuna was just bewildered, overwhelmed. He could not compute, he could not understand it anymore, and said, please, please take your original form. And then Krishna also first took a four-handed form to show that he is also Narayan, and then he took his two-armed form, the original form, from whom all other forms emanate. All these various forms are originating in Krishna, as one can light various candles from one original candle. So Krishna is the original Supreme Light, and Krishna shows original features. Krishna, his pastimes are unique. It is said, Lila Madhurya, Krishna performs these very sweet, unique pastimes, almost human-like. That is the wonderful thing about Krishna, that he is almost human, and then suddenly the Supreme Lord. He becomes like a boy, a small, a child. And he speaks in somewhat childish way. He acts like a child. He shows childish emotions. When Yasoda raises the stick to punish him for his stealing of yogurt and butter, he is fearful. Kunti Devi is making this point. How amazing it is that the Supreme Lord, who is the cause of fear, for fear personified, that he is fearful of the Supreme Lord. We see also the verse Shruti Mitre, Smriti Mitre, Bharatam Anya Bhajanta Bhava Bhita. In this verse, it is said, some are worshipping the Shruti, some are worshipping the Smriti, and others, again, are worshipping the Itihasa, such as the Mahabharata. But all are doing so out of fear. Out of fear. What if I'm not worshipping? What if I'm not praying? What will happen? What misfortune will come upon my family? Will my children die? Oh, let us pray. Will accidents? Let us pray. Out of fear. Out of fear. So much worship all over the world. Out of fear. It is... Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in the introduction to his book, the Krishna Samhita, makes an interesting analysis of God consciousness in the world. And he points out, he says, the lowest level of God consciousness is God consciousness which is based on fear. And we see it in all around the world. We see in primitive tribes pacifying the angry deities. When when people are going through difficult situations and when they die, obviously when the powers above want blood, then we offer them blood. They want blood, then we offer them some other blood. Even the Old Testament is an element of that, that we see. The prediction was there that a son would die in every family, but you offer some a sheep or some blood, some other blood. Then we will not take the blood of your son. So this element of fear, pacifying the Lord, this is the lowest element of religion. In the Vedic culture, it is found in Kali worship. Ghastly form of Kali. Offer goats, offer blood. So that she might take our blood. That's the idea. Then, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains, a higher level of spirituality is where from negative motivation, it turns positive. And the worshipper begins to turn to some form of God or some manifestation of God as a positive energy. It said, therefore, the next level are the suryas, the lowest level are the shaktas, worshipping out of fear. The next level up are the suryas, who are worshipping the sun god. Or maybe prana energy, into Reiki and all of that as an aim, or who sit on lifelines or in pyramids to capture the positive energies within the universe, and in this way harness that power. So this Surya worship, the second level. The third level is where the worship becomes more personal. It is the level of the Ganapatyas. And it is the business relationship with the Supreme Lord. In the Vedic culture, the worshippers of Ganapati and other religions, same thing, a business relationship. So approaching the Supreme Lord for solving problems and getting gain in the small material reality, not seeing that the material reality in itself cannot be repaired. It is a broken car, and it will always be a broken car. No matter how you fix it, it's broken. Even if you fix it on one side, it's broken on the other side. That is the material existence. It cannot be fixed. There is nothing one can do to actually fix the material world. It will always have these inbuilt, basic, fundamental problems. They don't go away. Birth, death, old age, and disease. These problems cannot be solved. Modern science hasn't solved anything. We were in Vrindavan when suddenly the Black Plague was back. The one that killed one third of the world population in the Middle Ages. It was back. It started in a place called Surat. It seems to come from rats. Many rats were there. Anyway, Surat is in a state in India called Gujarat. And they are devotees of Krishna in Gujarat. Everyone knows. So, anyway, when the Black Plague broke out in Gujarat, the Indian government put the army around Gujarat and put the whole city in quarantine. No one was allowed in, no one was allowed out. Meanwhile, the world was shocked. The Black Plague is back. The world stopped flying to India. There were no more planes. And we were in India, and suddenly, we couldn't get out. Sort of looking. And then, the Gujaratis, because they're devotees from Krishna, they decided to all escape Surat. And where do you go? As they went to Vrindavan. So, you know, the official... So suddenly, the Black Plague was in Vrindavan. And the official numbers was there were 12 cases. Meanwhile, there were like beds filled with people outside the hospitals. You could see like hundreds of people. The hospital was full, and they were like, the hospital is outside. It was getting serious, an epidemic. Apparently, antibiotics was gonna save us, right? So, you know, like everyone bought antibiotics. We were quick. We bought lots of them. Like, you know, the whole temple was popping tetracycline to somehow or other be resistant. Some were the hardcore homeopaths, and some took nothing and were hiding in their room chanting Hare Krishna. Yes, so suddenly, that what we thought was finished is back. It is back. And it is like that modern science has not solved anything. New diseases have occurred, old diseases just return. So the fundamental problems of life remain. And ultimately, one can regulate one's life by living in the mode of goodness, and in that way one can get a certain standard of health, a certain standard of well-being, a certain peace of mind, but not perfect, and that's all we get on the material plane. Now, that's the best you get, the mode of goodness, and not any better than that. Too bad. And that one has to accept. So anything beyond that, any suffering that comes from beyond living in the mode of goodness is inevitable. By acting in the mode of passion, we bring some extra suffering on us. Obviously. By overeating or more gross forms of passionate activity, we suffer. We bring it upon ourselves. So, the mode of goodness gives us a certain level of well-being, and that's the best you can get, materially speaking. That's not fulfilling. Therefore, the only thing that can give true fulfillment is Krishna consciousness. So then we come to this verse, and this particular verse of Srimad Bhagavatam in this narration is speaking in the pastime, is focusing on the resonance of Vrindavan. There, in the whole Brahma Vimohan Lila, there are different aspects to focus on. One is Lord Brahma's pride and how Krishna dealt with him. The other thing is Krishna's internal purpose. Krishna's internal purpose was to satisfy his devotees. Because these residents of Vrindavan were extraordinary. Because they had all along been praying. They had all along been desiring, if only Krishna could have been our son. He is such a wonderful child. If only he could have been our child. And yes, this was the unique feature of the residents of Vrindavan. They all loved their children. They did. But they all loved Krishna more. They all loved Krishna more. And in this way, the residents of Vrindavan became recipients of Krishna's mercy who for 1 year took the place of their children. And the parents went mad in love for their own children, who for 1 year took the place of the calves, and the cows went mad in loving their calves. Because now Krishna had taken the place of these cowherd boys and calves. So the residents of Vrindavan show this, they are the perfect role model. They are the Ragatmika Bhaktas. They are the eternally liberated devotees, the Nitya Siddha devotees, the devotees who are eternally situated in a loving attachment to Krishna. And in this way, they are the eternal role models for all other devotees to follow. And this is Krishna consciousness. And therefore, Krishna consciousness means that we become absorbed in understanding the lives of these eternal associates of Krishna, and that they become our example, and that we just adjust our whole life according to that, to that same standard, to that very same standard, Krishna first, and then we put all self-centeredness away, because Atmindri Prithivanchatara Bolikam. Self-centeredness means ultimately that we are focused on our own senses, Atmindriya. Atmaindriya, the senses of the self. Tarabolikam. Then we say, this is lust. This is lust. And such, then we are feeding our lust. The tenth offense in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which is to be avoided, is to maintain material attachments. Sometimes comparing it to keeping our material attachments like a pet, like a dog, and which we are feeding. Sometimes you see these dogs; they're too fat, walking little pudgy fat dogs, few legs under it, ugly little monsters. So like that, but we feed our material desires, they become like ugly, fat pets. Very undesirable. And we become the slave of such pets, of such desires, of such material desires. And in this way, they steal from us. They are stainer. They are thieves. And these material desires are described here as stainer, as thieves. They steal our life energy. They steal our life energy from our real purpose. So much energy we put into so many things. All our energy, from morning to night, we work so hard for so many things, and that energy is just stolen away from us. All this energy must go towards Krishna. So, ashram is a very secondary issue. Whether one is a renunciate, whether one takes up the renounced order of life and becomes a sannyasi. Oh yes, it's favorable to become a sannyasi, because as a sannyasi, one makes himself free from this double role, free from the Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde dynamics, which the Grihastha ashram sometimes require. At work, at home, this double identity can sometimes create a conflict, because the external role we play in the world can sometimes affect our identity so much that it diminishes our identity as devotees. So, and then our devotee identity becomes so covered, we don't invest in it. We never dress as a devotee anymore. Plain clothes devotee, pretty plain, offering, Sri Vishnu, pretty plain. So then in the end, our Krishna consciousness has become very dry. We have made it sterile and kind of have not filled it in with any juice. So sannyas is the opposite, because there is no, there is not really any space for material activities. There is no space for sense enjoyment other than the natural enjoyment that comes in devotional service. Everything else is not sanctioned, not blessed. And if one goes in any other direction, a little sense gratification one can do, but immediately one dries up, one's taste dries up in devotional service. And then there is no space to express the material desire. In the household ashram, when the spiritual taste dries up because we engage too much in sense gratification, well, then at least there is some room for, go to the movies or, do something, which is, in that ashram, kind of, well, that's what everyone does. In the household ashram, it's easy. One just looks at the herd. One looks at that, one looks at left, one looks at the right. And, and see what the other sheep are doing. And one is just doing the same as everyone else. Right? As simple as that. But sannyasis, no. They don't live in herds. They are alone. Alone, going towards Krishna. So it is a favorable ashram. But it's also external. There one has taken sannyas. Now one has all the duties to serve Krishna. One has all the time to do it. One has all the expectations from the people that one will go deep. And the people are expecting it. Here is someone who is deeply absorbed. But now you have to be deeply absorbed. That is still, so the challenge still remains. The same challenge, actually. The very same challenge. The same challenge everybody has, to be deeply absorbed. It doesn't really matter what ashram we are in. We have to be deeply absorbed. Only that's going to save us. Deeply absorbed in glorifying Krishna. Deeply absorbed in hearing about Krishna. Deeply absorbed in making sacrifice for Krishna. Deeply absorbed in worshipping Krishna. That's the only thing that's going to save us at the end of the day. No matter where we are, that's the only thing that's going to turn that rotten, dry routine of everyday life, of the ordinary material duties, back to the job again in the morning, or back in the kitchen, or cleaning again. All these the draining, dry aspect of material life. What's going to change it? In the Netherlands, we have a very famous literary person, a famous writer, who wrote a book. And the book is about the grey life of grey people who wear grey clothes and live in grey houses and even eat grey food and just have grey relationships, and even the cover of the book that I had was grey. And it's just the drab dryness of material existence. And try to put some artificial juice in there. Let's go to Mallorca. And the only good thing about going to Mallorca is that when you're there for 3 days, right, and you suffer in your holiday home because you looked in the brochure, and when you get to Mallorca, it's not exactly like in the brochure. And then you are there in that flat, and after 3 days, you really desire to go back home. I can't wait to go back home. And that's the only good thing about your holiday, that at least you developed a new desire to be home again. And you can go back into your prison for another year, right? And again, being shackled by all the family members, you know. Because let's be real, it's not all love in the family. You know your family, I know mine. Oh my God. Yeah. My family is full of cases, full of people with their issues and so on. And I've always hated family gatherings. But then again, better a known problem than an unknown problem. So, better stay with them than to deal with strangers, because at least from your family you know what to expect. And in this way we're bound up in the family, in the shackles of family life. We don't really love them that much. But somehow or other we are with them. What to do? So this is our prison. This is our existence. And the only thing that can transform it is devotional service, glorious devotional service, generous devotional service. Give, give, give. It's about giving. About, yes, bring nice things for Krishna. Yes, do nice things for Krishna. Give yourself. Because a Vaishnava, is known for his generosity. And this Vaishnava generosity is a most wonderful quality. Because the Vaishnava is ready to give. It is not based just on calculation. In the material world, yes, I'll give some charity, but it's based on calculation. How much can I afford? And then I'll give. Yes, I'll give. After I've calculated how much I can afford. But for the devotee, that's not required. Because for the Vaishnava, the Krishna factor is there. And we can depend on Krishna. Yes, I'll give. Everything. Everything I'll give. But then how will I live? I don't know. But Krishna will surely make some arrangement. So Krishna will protect. And in this way, by Krishna's protection, somehow or other we can do it. With that faith, with that faith that Krishna will protect, we can be generous, unlimitedly generous, and give ourselves. Yes, I'll give up this petty little prison, I'll give up this petty little material desire, I'll give up these small things with the faith that if I do so, that Krishna will surely protect me. That Krishna will surely fulfill my desires. Didn't he show it to Dhruva Maharaj? Who desired a kingdom greater than his father? Broken pieces of glass. Didn't he show that his desires did not remain unfulfilled, but that his desires were fulfilled beyond his imaginations? Didn't he show to give us faith? Didn't he just simply show to give us faith so that we also say, well, I guess I can give up my small-time mentality and sit there like a miser in my dissatisfaction, in my little house with all the, my little securities and all the things that I have assembled here in life that are a little bit good and that I'm holding on to, but at the same time I know that will not fully satisfy me. And then he shows us Dhruva Maharaj. And then he shows us, no, be brave. Be brave. Go forward. Have courage. I will protect you. You will not lose. You give everything for me. You sacrifice. Give up this personal idea. You sacrifice for me. And I will. I will catch you. I will reciprocate with you. This spirit is the Vaishnava spirit. And therefore the Vaishnava spirit is a spirit of great generosity. It is this generosity which is the foundation of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. Because in the entire tradition of bhakti, bhakti can be obviously traced back to the very beginning of the material creation. And we can see how Lord Brahma is a devotee of Krishna. We can see how the entire parampara from Brahma continues, from Narada to Vyas, Vyas to Madhva, from Madhvacharya to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to the present time. But at the time of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, something changed in that sampradaya. Something changed. And what changed is that this element of not holding back at all, that is the element of the residence of Vrindavan. The gopis were called by Krishna with the flute to leave home. They left home knowing that their life would be destroyed if they would go. Their life would be destroyed. They could not return. They would be socially impossible. They didn't care. Who cares about this life? They showed not to care at all. They were not weighing. Like, well, you know, okay, Krishna, yes, yes. I worship you. Yes, I worship you. But what about my security? No. What about the few assets that I have? No. Not interested. Didn't care. Everything for Krishna. So this Brahma Vimohan Lila is calling for that. It's calling out to us to somehow or other worship Krishna, sacrifice for Krishna. And it's only in that way, it's only in that way that our lives will become glorious and electrified and magic. It's there where our lives become exciting. Otherwise, your life's going to be a gray book with gray pages and gray chapters. And in the years, your hair will grow gray and your gray little children will also just engage in their gray sense gratification. And you'll be a sour old person, dry, just waiting to die. And now I've suffered enough. I think I'd rather die. Sigh, sigh, sigh. How different are the Vaishnavas? I used to go a lot to Jaipur, because I used to purchase things for the Mayapur Samadhi in Rajasthan. And so I studied the darshan very, very well in the Radha Govinda temple in Jaipur, and I'll shortly share it with you. There always was the same pandit, and the same pandit before the darshan would give the same lecture every time in Hindi.
Sansara sagar mein janma mrityu chalana hai.
In the ocean of sansara, the cycle of birth and death is rotating. I could give the lecture myself. And then behind the speaker, there was an old man. And this old man used to make strange gestures, like things like that. So when I looked at him, I thought, well, every temple has one. And then, after a little while, I realized that he was actually making faces and gestures when the speaker was making an important point. So actually he was waking up the sleepers. That was his service. Then at the end of the lecture, two men would come And they'd carry a huge key. One was carrying, the other one walked next to him. Then they came to the door, it was a big padlock. The one took the key from the other, the boss, opened the lock, and it was time for the arati. Pujari's opulent offering. And then when it comes to the time for throwing the water, two pujaris come. One with a big pot, and the other one is throwing. And he's not throwing three drops in the neck, as at one point. So, or watering the seeker. No, he's throwing like buckets. soaked. No, seriously, totally soaked. Right? But then, you know, the people there, right? The people there, instead of like, you know, going like this, which you would probably do, they open their mouths. Catching the water, such eagerness. Then on the side, a pujari holds out tulsi leaves, you know, from the lotus feet of the Lord. Everyone runs and storms there, finds his way forward. Old lady is getting the front somehow. Everyone gets. And then, yes, then the mahaprasadam. And when they have mahaprasadam, they distribute it. They don't take themselves, they distribute. There's always people standing at the side distributing mahaprasad. And you walk around the deities in the parikrama, and there it is, the big picture, the big painting of Gornitai on the side. Yes, these are the deities of Rupa Goswami in the line of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and that spirit of generosity is so much there in that temple. Giving everyone. They feed the monkeys in that temple. And they feed them nicely. Prasadam, yes. They have lots of monkeys. Give them prasadam. And the monkeys are... they knock out. They're no problem. Because they eat so much, they sleep all day. No need to shoot at the monkeys. Some do. No. They stuff them. The spirit is there. Generosity, flood everyone with generosity. It solves all problems. Then if you, and then the kirtan. During the arti, the kirtan, it's not the young guys that are fired up, it's the old guys that are fired up. I'll do a quick demonstration. It is these old men giving this kirtan.
Govinda, Govinda, Govinda.
So absorbed, you know. But they're old. These old people that are so into it. If you're quick, you can quickly walk with the crowd for the darshan to the Radha Gopinath temple and you just be in time. But there it's not the old man. There it's the old ladies leading the kirtan. And they're drumming. And they dance like gopis. And they're old. So old that their noses and chins are almost grown together. But yet they dance elegantly like gopis, and it's not hard to see that only a short time is separating them from being eternally young and beautiful gopis. So these are beautiful old people, people in their old age whose life is filled with hope and glory and who are not at all, who don't have to be brave in their old age because they're ecstatic in their old age. Tatsinandara is calling that three times that you have to be brave in your old age. No, I beg to disagree. We have to be ecstatic in our old age. And if we are ecstatic in our old age, then what can time do to us? What do we care? Then we'll even dance and see what Srila Prabhupada did. How did he dance in London in 1973? It was beyond logic, beyond any material law. It was just ecstasy. So this is what we are meant for. This is what our movement is meant for. We are not just meant to be members of the Hare Krishna movement. We are not just meant to, for the rest of our lives, chant 16 rounds and stop there. We are not just meant to eat anything that's sort of from the supermarket that is vegetarian. No. We are meant to glorify the Lord and make wonderful offerings and cook for hours, you know, ecstatic preparations in your house and invite everybody. I have often proposed to householder communities that a very practical solution to the cooking problem, and that is this. It takes 30 families only, minimum, to partake in this scheme. And all you have to do is this. Once a month, you invite all the others to your house and you cook a big feast. You make a huge offering to your deities and you cook a big feast. And the next day is another family's turn. In this way, the whole month is covered with 30 families. You have to cook only once a month and you get a feast every day. And everyone laughs and everyone thinks it's a joke. I'm totally serious. I'm totally serious. If only you would do it. It takes 30 families. Your whole spiritual life would become ecstatic instead of gray and dry and struggle. And suddenly you would have a lecture about the Brahma Vimohan Lila, and everyone would get excited and just say, well, I heard how Sachi Nanda Maharaj made a point, and Nanda Maharaj went really deep, and then, you know, Bhakti Radha Maharaj came in with such an interesting analysis. He did such unique research, and the Dhanavir Maharaj has all that work from his Garga Samhita studies. He said, like, wow. And who has heard from them? Let us hear from them. As the sages of Naimisaranya heard from Sutta Goswami, who had heard from Sukadeva Goswami. And in this way, the parampara continues and the ecstasy carries on in all directions. That is our work. So, with all this ecstasy, we will end now, but hope that there will be some nice additions or questions to churn up nectar. Don't be shy.
Krishna, thank you very much. I have a question on projection and revelation. I would like to give an example. I think every devotee knows when they take darshan, either of Srila Prabhupada in his murti form or at the deities. Sometimes the deities or Prabhupada seem to look pleased, and in a way also answer, and at other times they may not look pleased, and in this way also answer. So a devotee often goes to the deities looking for such signs. He may pray, and then I know of many devotees who go to Radha Syamsunda in Vrindavan, and then at a certain time a flower falls off a deity and they find this is an answer to their prayer. This is a religious phenomena, a spiritual phenomena, which also Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami had here. He didn't know, should I write CC or not? And then this Haridas Pandit gave a garland which had fallen from Madan Mohan. Now there is this element, but there is also an element where we might project on the deities from Prabhupada and seem to get an answer which is just our interpretation, our kalpana, our imagination. Could you maybe talk on this intriguing, at least it's an intriguing subject for me. When is it an imagination, or would you like to explore this in some ways?
Yeah, maybe just explore it a little bit. Thank you so much. Indeed, this is a very interesting topic. We are, I think everyone can recognize himself in your point, and yeah, you nicely related it to the Chaitanya Charitamrita to show that it actually has roots in the writings of our acharyas. In other words, that it's not some sort of concocted process. But our acharyas were indeed highly realized devotees. That same Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, when he saw Lord Nityananda in a dream, he had ecstatic symptoms that sort of related to Bhav, right? Whereas even if any of us would have a dream of Krishna, we would quickly wake up to mundane reality after that. So our relationship with the deity is also maybe a little more superficial and possibly somewhat fed by our personal motivations, ulterior motives, our material desires. So we may sometimes look for a confirmation of something that is not favorable in Krishna consciousness from the deity. And feel, yeah, Krishna is pleased with what I'm doing. No, Krishna and my guru also. I collect a picture of my guru where he smiles a lot. I like the picture incarnation of my guru with a big smile. So I feel that he's like very kind, merciful, always smiling about everything I do. But the truth, but therefore we do have a spiritual master or spiritual masters, Vande Gurun, are the opening words of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, worshipping the spiritual masters. So one may have this relationship, this direct relationship with the deity. That is there. But only if it is within the context of a relationship with the spiritual masters. And whatever confirmations one gets from the deities, one must also confirm it with the spiritual masters, Diksha and Siksha, so that that no mistakes can come in. So that's one aspect, just the boundaries. So with this I sketched the boundaries of how we can safely engage in this process. But that's of course not all there's to it, that's only the boundaries. Now, then I'll say something about the substance. So even if we would be relating to the deity, and even if there would be projection from our side, that is not harmful. That is not at all harmful. It still will be beneficial. It still will increase our attachment to the deities, as long as we stay within those boundaries that I sketched before. Because even if it is, if you think Krishna is smiling, although he may not be smiling, well, it does help us to deepen our attachment to Krishna, and therefore even our own superficial kind of relationships with Krishna, where we project, are not at all to be rejected. It reminds me of how in the early matchless gifts days, one devotee said to Srila Prabhupada that sometimes while chanting Hare Krishna, I get tears in my eyes. And Prabhupada said, me too. that's such a nice answer. Such a nice answer. Not saying like crocodile tears or something. Sentimental, your tears have nothing to do with love of God. Your tears are just for your own selfish material desires. You can easily put it down. But, it's so nice. You say, yes, me too. And with that also, maybe implying that, yes, your tears are also valuable. even if they are maybe not coming out of pure love of God, but they are related to Krishna, and therefore they will purify you. In the initial stages, these projections on Krishna will purify us, and then eventually they'll bring out, they'll eventually will go before Krishna with more and more a spirit of offering everything to Krishna, and Krishna begins to reciprocate, because after all, our Lord is not a passive Lord. Our Lord is not a Lord who is only rewarding. Our Lord is not only the Lord of Ye Yataman Prapadyante, of the one who rewards in exchange for our service. No. Our Lord is in the in the Gayatri mantras we have meditation on Krishna. And in one of the Gayatri mantras there is a meditation of how Krishna is the foremost loving object of the residents of Vrindavan, just like we have been discussing today. He is the all-in-all for them. And then, so that speaks about the love of the devotee, of the pure devotee. But in the next verse, it speaks about Krishna as one who shoots arrows, in flower arrows, into the hearts of his devotees to drive them mad. Krishna has only one objective, to drive every living being mad with love of God, and to somehow or other increase it. And he makes all kinds of arrangements. So, therefore, if we turn to the deity and we project all kinds of feelings and reciprocation from the deity, one day the deity will speak to us. One day, the Lord will become more and more active. It is said in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that in the stage of Bhava, the devotee is no longer meditating on Krishna by pushing his own mind towards Krishna. But at that stage, the Lord manifests himself in the meditation. Krishna becomes actively present in the meditation. I compare it to the Ganga in Mayapur. When you take your bath, in the beginning there is no current and you have to sort of swim. Right? You have to swim. But if you go a little deeper, the current will grab you. It will just drag you along, and that's what will happen in this approaching of Krishna. So it is anukul, it is favorable. Even if we are conditioned in approaching. Yeah, I saw your hand.
The example that Sachinanda Maharaj used actually has more aspects to it, in the sense that, first of all, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, he went to all the senior Vaishnavas that were present there. And then after that, then he went and described to the deity, and describes that the pujari there had all the good qualities, who's a pure devotee, a perfect instrument of Krishna. And then even after the garland, he offered it to Krishnadas Goswami, all the Vaishnavas there went jai. They all affirmed it. So after getting guru, after getting the sadhus, after getting the deities, Krishna, then he became convinced.
Yes. Nice. More context. Thank you very much. Dhanavi Maharaj. Thank the Maharajas. See, we are fortunate. Now you can all say, we heard from Palatananda Maharaj. We heard from Sachinananda.
I was a relatively new devotee. I wrote to Srila Prabhupada. I was a temple president, so we were supposed to write letters every month, or at least we were authorized to write letters to Prabhupada every month. So I wrote a letter. And I wrote chanting Gayatri. I wanted Prabhupada's opinion. And so I told him about that sometimes when I was chanting Gayatri, I was meditating on a painting of Krishna, Gopal Krishna. It appeared that Krishna was smiling at me. And of course I was pleased with that. And I wrote it. And then before I sent the letter, though, I thought maybe I shouldn't write this to Prabhupada. So I covered it with some paper. I just taped some paper over it. And I thought that Prabhupada wouldn't read it. I was young. So, anyway, Prabhupada wrote back, and somehow or other he did read it. And he said, regarding your visions, he said, that is okay, better not speculate in the mind. So that was the instruction I got.
Yeah. Well, obviously, I guess better not speculate in the mind could mean that one should not actively pursue this further. I saw, somehow or other, we see these things. We're not actively looking for it. But we do see it. We do see that one day the deity smiles and another day, we don't see it. Sometimes we see a special smile every devotee sees. So that's maybe in the line of spontaneous perception. But then, what was exactly the phrase that Prabhupada wrote?
Regarding your dreams, don't speculate in the mind.
Don't speculate in the mind. So when we start speculating in the mind, the thing is when you take it up actively, Krishna is smiling at me, and start reading more and more into it. But that we have such experiences coming up spontaneously, we can also not just deny that. We do. We see it. It happens. What do you think of that point?
Maybe you have this. Maybe some of us have this.
Well, I mean, Maharaj, not like me, but one time, I think many of us have, and one day, particularly in Vrindavan, it was an extremely ecstatic kirtan. I was leading that kirtan, I was just going so earnest. And it was in front of Gornitai. Everyone was like, Radhisham, Radhisham, but I had felt, I cannot approach, really get so close to Radhisham and not qualify. Let me go to Gornitai. And with that mood, I went before Gornitai, I was dancing and ecstasy before Gornitai. And for a moment, it was as if they were going to jump up. I saw it, Maharaj. I saw for a moment that they were about to jump up, and then they didn't do it. but I saw sort of, they're about to go, and I was like, shocked. Now, maybe I had a temporary a moment of insanity. possibly. There are some cases in the family I describe. But I don't hold it beyond the possibilities. That would be one explanation. But another explanation. Another explanation might be a little drop of mercy of Krishna. Now, I'm not going to speculate on it, carry on and Krishna, 40 times, I'm showing intimate relationship with me. And then write a book called Me and Me and 40 times. My memoirs of 40 times. But anyhow, Maharaj, I think your point is wonderful that you brought up the very the very question, exactly on the point to Srila Prabhupada, that we got it by your mercy, and an answer from Srila Prabhupada. Touche. Touche is all I can say. Yes, in the back. There is this gentleman who always asks questions with the glasses. There's always good questions. And this is the last question because of time restraints. See.
A question with regard to worshiping out of fear.
Out of fear, yes.
You quoted from Krishna Samhita by Bhaktivinoda Thakur a number of such worshippers. Yes. Worshipping.
Yeah. I didn't finish it.
Nisam ja to završio. So there was a number of worshippings like Shaktas or Suryas on personal level.
Yes.
With regard to that, I'd like to quote a statement by a Brahmana whose number of statements was incorporated in Padyavali. I don't know the page point. He says that people also study scriptures out of fear.
Yes. What is the point?
Šta je tvoje pitanje?
On kaže da će da napusti to proučavanje spisa.
He says he will leave studying of the scriptures.
He will leave studying of the scriptures.
I da će da obožava Maharaja Nandu.
I need a conclusion within 10 seconds.
Treba mi pitanje u sljedeći 10 sekundi, konkretno pitanje.
Da li može da objasni?
Tell him I have a lot of fire in my nature, and if I don't get a conclusion, my blood pressure will go too high. So give me a conclusion, otherwise I may get medical problems.
Nadam se da si čuo prevod od prevoditelja, a molim te, ide ne konkretiziraj, budi brz.
Pa meni se čini da je ova izjava ovog Brahmana jedna vrsta prekretnice.
It seems that this statement of this Brahmana is some kind of turning point. So if you can explain, please.
I will explain it today in my seminar if you come at 1 o'clock. Because I think that this worship out of fear is preliminary, it is purifying, and it is all right, but not good enough. Ultimately, we have to come to the state of worship out of love. And in order to come to that, it requires a more elaborate explanation. And that I will give at 1 o'clock.